Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. I figure two or three good three-hour messages get people up singing a little bit, don't you, Jackie? That'd probably work on them, wouldn't it? Well, I mean, you might even start singing after that. You can't ever tell. Mark chapter 10. This week's been a busy week over at school. We've had we traveled several times, and we've had different games three times this week. I say that just to bring an illustration to my message I want to do. The first night, the girls was playing volleyball and kind of got behind and end up pulling it back out and winning. I was watching them see if they would hang their head and give up. The guys got in the same predicament over in Louisville and kind of was behind most of the game. And toward the end, we were still behind and kind of called timeout. And I was trying to look in their eyes. I was going to see if there was any fight left and see if they're willing to pull it out or if they were going to give it up and just call it dead. And I heard one or two of them moaning, and then I seen several of them was willing to pull it out, and they did. And I got thinking about, you know, sometimes we emphasize winning isn't everything; it's the only thing. I do believe this. I believe that winning is important when you compete in sports. As someone who played a lot of sports, when I play, I want to win. When I play anything, them kids that get over there, they want me to play ping pong with them. And I was playing with somebody the other day. They said, "You didn't show me any mercy." I said, "Nope." Of course, it's my grandson. I said, "No mercy. He don't show me no mercy. I don't show him no mercy." And but anyway, I was just playing. But anyway, I do believe that you ought to win, but you ought to be able to win with Christian virtues. We did go play one team that had a lot of talent, but the way in which they won was not very pretty. And so therefore, I told the team afterwards, I said, "Listen, I said, I'd much rather have your team 10-1 as to have their team. You did it the right way. And when you do it the right way, you got nothing to back out of." You see, what this has to do with message? Well, this morning I want to preach when second place is better than first. And I want us to look at some things because nobody likes winning any more than me. I like to win. But if I got to cheat to win, I don't want to win. It's not worth it. There's nothing to gain. But the world thinks that, as a matter of fact, they got little slogans that says, "He that hath the most toys wins," or "The man with the most toys wins." I know a lot of people buried that had a whole lot of toys, and they didn't win at all. Not only that, I know several years ago there was a car rental agency called Avis. Someone came up with this bright idea of making a commercial saying that second place tries harder. And they were emphasizing they were in second place, so they were going to try harder. It didn't go anywhere because America and the world has got this concept of winning. They want winners. Somebody said, how did President Trump get in? He projected himself as a winner. Matter of fact, I think he said one time, "We're all going to get tired of winning. We're going to win so much." But anyway, this morning I want to preach upon this thought. When second place is better than first. Begin reading with me, if you would, in chapter 10 and verse number 17. Now, I'm not going to deal with this. I'm just the first part of this. I'm going to use it as background to lay a truth. Verse 17, "When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, if you stopped right there, you would think that good things are going to come out of this, because this was a rich young boy, rich young ruler. And here he come, he seemed to come in the right attitude, because he seemed to come with the right questions, and seemed to be asking important questions, eternal life. Verse 18, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now, you'll see later on, this young man was trying to, he was convinced that he was going to win heaven by his goodness. But Jesus was letting them know only one was good, and that was God. The second thing he was letting them know is, was he considering him God, or was he considering him just a good master? Verse number 19. He said, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And notice what the young man said in verse 20. And he answered and he said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. In other words, he said, ever since I've been a boy, I've done all these things. But now notice Jesus kind of left out that bottom one down there. He's going to get to that here in just a moment. But this guy was convinced that he'd just been keeping them all ever since he'd been a boy. Verse number 21, Jesus gets down to the, if you want to say, where the rubber meets the road. He goes on, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now that's good. And by the way, let me say this, if you're here and you're not saved. Even though you're not saved, and there may be things in your life, you need to understand this one thing about Jesus. He loves you. He desired nothing more than to see you saved. If you don't get saved, it's going to be your fault, it's not his. This young man, he walked away not saved, but it wasn't Jesus' fault. Jesus loved him. Jesus told him truth, but he didn't want to bear the truth. Look on. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, let me stop right there and say this. I've had some people say, well, why did Jesus say that? Do we have to give everything away to be able to come? No, you've got to remember, this young man was going to go because of his merits to heaven. He thought that he could earn his way. And so Jesus said to go and sell everything he had. The reason why, there was three reasons why. Three truths that Jesus was trying to get out. He was trying to teach a truth about riches. Number one, he wanted him to get rid of his God. His God was his money, not God in heaven. His God was his money. Therefore, he had something that he wanted to put before God. He did not have a God before everything else. And so Jesus wanted to take the commandments that he said he kept from his youth up, and he wanted to bring them right down to earth and say, listen, if you think you're going to heaven by your works, you're not. You can't even get rid of your own God. And so his God was his riches. The second thing is, his riches could have helped a lot of people. And third is, he could have laid them up treasures in heaven. And so Jesus told some truths about riches, and somebody said, well, I got and I just keep it. I never help nobody with nothing. It's mine. I earned it. I just want to keep it. Well, you know, I love to be able to help people sometimes. But there is a sense of people that just is preying upon churches. As a matter of fact, hardly ever a month goes by, at least one doesn't come here trying to get money. And I had one the other day. We came back from a ball game, and I stopped by and I was gassing up. When I was gassing up, this guy come and he said, I haven't ate for days. He said, would you give me some money? And I saw you was driving a church van. And he said, I don't have no money. And I could tell just by the way he's acting. I said, well, I don't give him money. And I was just going to wait to see if he hang around. I was going to go in and just buy him something to eat and give it to him and not give him money. But, you know, he went right in there while I told him, I said, well, I'm going to get some gas. And when I was getting gas, I turned, and here he was pulling money out of his pocket and buying him something to eat in there. And you know, several times we run into that here. I've had people stop here and say, we haven't ate for days. And then come find out, and we don't have no money. Come find out, every church down the road, he gave them money. And they just lied and tried to con the church. But there are times when people are in need, and boy, there's nothing greater than being able to help people. And so Jesus was getting this truth out. Look on, if you would, and back in your Bibles in verse number 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished. That means they were amazed at his words. But Jesus answereth again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Now, let me say something right here. One of the greatest downfalls of churches today is too many pastors court rich people. You hear me? They go and they seek out rich people. And they do it for all the wrong reasons. As a matter of fact, if you look in James chapter 2, James warned us of that. He said, funny thing, somebody come into your congregation, have a gold ring and have great clothing and all that, and you'll go to them and you'll want to set them in a good seat and you'll want to treat them different. And a poor person come in and you tell them, go over there and set so-and-so place and so forth. He said, you're a respecter of persons. I'll never forget when I was building this building. We didn't have a lot of money, and we was just having to build it week by week. I had one guy, he's pretty wealthy. He come to me, he says, listen, if you'll let me be the deacon here, I'll build that building. You won't owe a dime. And I could perceive that he was wanting to do it for all the wrong reasons. I said, best thing you do is just keep your money, and we'll just labor ahead, and we'll just pay for it as we can. And that's what we ended up doing. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of pastors that sells out to congregations where they court rich people. They come in, then they get control of the church, and then they lose control of the church. And when that happens, I know Chris and I, one time we lived beside a guy. We only saw him go to church twice a year, and come find out he was deacon of that church. And he was deacon because of his money and his position, not because of what he was and how faithful he was to the church. Now, get on. Look back. So Jesus said, you need to understand the truth about riches. Riches become so many people's gods. It's hard for people that's rich to go to heaven because they make riches their god. That doesn't mean you can't have money. It just means money can't have you. If the money has you, then you're in trouble. Amen? And I know all of us have seen people that money had them. They couldn't think of nothing but more money. And so therefore that was their god. But look on. Verse number 25, the Bible says it's easier for a camel go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Somebody said, well, what does it mean? It means exactly what it says. It means there's a great temptation when you sell out and so forth. Now, if you turn back a couple of chapters, and you don't have to do that right now, but if you look in chapter 8, Jesus made a statement. He said, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and in the end lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so Jesus was trying to get across that you could have all the money in the world, and if you lose your soul, what have you prospered? Now, look on. And the Bible says in verse number 26, and they were astonished out of measure. In other words, they were really flabbergasted when he said that, and saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is possible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. In other words, a rich man humble himself, God will save him by his grace. He'll save him like anybody else. But it's just hard for a rich man sometimes not to make money and riches his God. Look on if you would, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. Now get this a moment. Somebody said, well, preacher, you don't know what I give up for God. Let me let you on a little secret. Jesus told Peter Peter said, well, God, what are you going to do for us? We've left it all. We left our fishing. We left our fishing profession. We left it. We left our boats. We just followed you. You said, follow you. You'd make us fishers of men. We've done that. What's going to happen with us? What are we going to get? He said, Peter, you need to understand something. No one leaves any of that stuff that I don't give you 100-fold in this world and in the world come. And let me give you an example. There are some people that just gave their life to the ministry. Everywhere they go, they have family. I've talked to some evangelists that God just provided, missionaries. They go here, and God would provide somebody they didn't know that would end up being a brother in Christ that would just, they'd have a axle go out. God provide somebody pay for that axle. They need a place to stay, they give a place to stay. Missionaries come here all the time. They're in from other lands, and somebody, they say, oh, so-and-so, we went to a church, and some brother or sister gave us a car to drive the whole time we're here. Isn't it amazing how God expands your family? And look here, I've got some people in the church that I'd rely upon, and I could ask them for anything, and I think they would give me and help me out if I needed it. I've got people in God's family a lot closer than people in some of my own family. And there's some people in God's family I would rather ask for things than I would in my own family. Now, look on. The last verse is where I'm going to get to right here. Stay with me just a moment. Notice in verse 31. But many that are first shall be what? And the last first. Some people say, well, what does that mean? That's talking about people that puts riches first in their life. In this world, and boy, I used to work in government and so forth, and I knew a lot of people and run into a lot of rich people and different things like that. And they would people would die, and they'd invite me to the funerals, and they'd expect everybody to come and make a big hoorah about their funerals. And some people that was wicked people. Some people that had stole and cheated people out of stuff to get where they had, and they'd done everything in the world to get to position where they got. And boy, if you ever go and they people get up there and they just brag on them and they just tell what a wonderful person they were, and they'd preach them into heaven and all these things. And I just quit going. Because the people they were talking about up there, I didn't even recognize. The point is, they may be first down here, but they're not going to be first in heaven. And what Jesus is getting across to is people that gives their whole life to riches, and that's what's first in their life, they're going to be last. They're going to fall at the back of the line. Now, let me give you some examples in the Bible. Stay with me real quickly. Let me give you some examples where second is better than first. Turn first, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 10. We've been teaching in Hebrews in Sunday school. In Hebrews chapter 10, it gives us an example of where something second was better than first. Look, if you would, in chapter 10, in verse number 9. The Bible says this. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. And by the way, what he's talking about is sacrifice for atonement. In other words, having your sins forgiven. In verse number 10 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In other words, the Bible says, and what it's teaching there in chapter 10, there was a time when all the Old Testament saints, they would come and through the law that God had laid forth, the high priest and all the rituals on the Day of Atonement, they would bring a sacrifice and they would offer blood of bulls and goats. But he says there in chapter 10, in verse number 3 and 4, that the blood in bulls and goats, it was impossible that blood was to remove sin. And they had to offer that sacrifice every year, over and over and over and over, because all it did was point to the time when there would be one that would come and shed his blood, and he would once and forever cover your sins. You wouldn't have to do it every year. Somebody said, well, are you one of those people that believes in eternal security? I believe when you get under the blood, you're always under the blood. I believe once you've been under the blood, once you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, there is nothing in this world that can take you out of the Father's hand. I don't believe there's nobody that can pluck you away. And somebody said, well, you can pluck yourself. I don't believe that to be true either. Amen? The Bible says no creature can separate you from the love of Christ. And so therefore, and by the way, you are a creature. But look here. As a matter of fact, we preach about being sealed until the day of redemption the other night. And so when you're sealed, you are kept. You are God's possession. And once you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, you've been born again. But now, so what the Bible teaches is this. When the second thing comes, Jesus dying upon the cross of Calvary, them old bulls and goats and everything that Israel did in the temple is done away with. The second is much better than the first when it came. Now, also, the Bible teaches us that you must be born again. Now, there's been this saying, I know all of you heard it. If you've only been born once, you're going to die twice. You're going to have a physical death and you're going to have an eternal death. The eternal death will be in hell. That's the second death. The Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And the Bible says death and hell was cast in the lake of fire. This is a second death. And so therefore, if you've only been born once, you're going to die twice. There's going to be eternal death. You're going to be cast in the lake of fire. If you've been born twice, you only have to die once. And that's a physical death. Now, why is the second birth better than the first? Jesus said you must be born again. If you're going to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. The first birth born you as a sinner. And can I say this? If you don't have a second birth, it would have been better for you not to have been born. When Kelly and Beth was babies, they don't remember this. But when they were babies, I brought both of them up and I laid them on the altar. And I told God this. I said, God, if they're not going to be saved, I wish you'd take them while they're babies. I'd rather see you take them now than them grow up and die and go to hell. Because if you're not born again, the first birth just borns you into sin. Somebody said, I've never done that much wrong. That's what the young rich young ruler thought. Listen, you're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. You were born a sinner. You will die a sinner unless you do something about it. So when you're born the first time, you're born with the flesh. And the flesh, the Bible says, no good thing dwelleth in it. Somebody said, I'm a pretty good guy. Well, that might be in your mind. But when God measures you up, he said, there is none good. No, not one. Everybody comes short of glory of God. Amen. So therefore, unless you do something about your sin, and the only thing you can do about it is be born again. If you don't have that spiritual birth, that second birth, then you will die. And you will die that second death. And hell will be your destiny. So the second birth is much better than first. The second birth gives you eternal life. The second birth brings you into the family of God. To as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. So the second birth is so much better off. And so therefore, if you die in your sins, it will be death, separation, and hell forever and ever and ever. Amen. Truth. Now, also the Bible says, look if you would in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is what people call the resurrection chapter. Paul tells us a lot of things about the resurrection, resurrected body, and all those things, but he makes a couple statements real quickly. Notice if you would in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. The Bible says in verse number 21 of chapter 15, or verse number 45, rather. The Bible says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So what we have is, the Bible teaches us that there was a first Adam, there was a second Adam. The first Adam was the one that sinned in the Garden of Eden. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible says, by that Adam, sin came upon every one of us. And not only sin came upon every one of us, but death came upon every one of us. And so therefore, because of the first Adam that was in the Garden of Eden, and because of his sin, by one man, sin has entered into the world. Somebody said, well, preacher, I disagree with what Adam does. It doesn't matter. You were born through Adam, and you were born a sinner. You inherited his sin nature. That's why Jesus could not have an earthly father. He would have had the sin nature just like we did. But he did not. The Holy Ghost of God impregnated Mary and kept him from having a natural father. Therefore, that sin nature wasn't passed on to Jesus. He was born without sin. He lived without sin. He died without sin until he was made sin for us. But every one of us, we were born in sin. David said we come from our mother's womb, speaking lies. And babies will cry, get you, pick them up. That's a lie. They'll make you think something's wrong. They're lying to you. You know why they lie? They're sinners, just like we are. Amen? You say, oh, this little angel. They're not angels. They're babies. And babies, I don't care. I know some of you think, oh, my little angel here would never do nothing wrong. I had somebody tell me a while back, their kid was about 10 or 12 years old. Said, my little angel, she's never done nothing that I felt like she needed whipping for. That's what I thought. Exactly. I thought, angel, right, okay. I thought, you don't see her through my eyes because the way I would look at her, she's sport rotten. But anyway, getting on beyond that. So what you need to understand is, not only is the second birth better than first birth, the second Adam was better than first Adam. Because the Bible says through the second Adam, through Jesus, he has brought to us eternal life. Amen. Where one brought death, the other brought life. And so therefore, Jesus being second was much better than first. Amen. Not only that, but also, the Bible tells us and teaches us that our old bodies, that if we, when we get resurrected, if we're saved, our bodies are going to be much better. Now let me say this, if you die and go to hell, I want you to listen to this. I don't know exactly what it will be, but you will go through resurrection too. The Bible says that there is a resurrection of the saved and there's a resurrection of the damned. There will be a resurrection of the damned, and you will be resurrected, and you will be given a body that will endure hell fire forever and ever and ever. Some people teach us that you'll go to hell and you'll just stay there until you pay for your sins. Let me tell you something, you can never pay for your sins. Only Jesus could pay for your sins. The second thing is, some people say, well, soon we'll just perish and we'll annihilate and we'll get burned up and we'll be gone. Nope, the resurrected body he's going to give you. The Bible relates a lot of things to the worm. And he says the worm died not. I don't know what your body's going to be like in hell, but I know this. The rich man in hell lift up his eyes being in torment. And I know Jesus said there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You'll have teeth in hell. You'll have eyes in hell. You'll have memory in hell. And the rich man asked, Abraham said, can Lazarus just dip his finger in cool water and put it on my tongue? You'll have a tongue in hell. You know that? You'll have all kinds of things in hell, so you'll have a body. It will endure. But my friend, that body will not be better. But if you're saved, your second body is going to be much better than your first. One thing I'm learning. Now, I'm 60 years old. I know I don't look it. Probably don't look a day over 25, do I? But I've learned this at 60 years old. This old gray horse ain't what he used to be. There's a whole lot of things I'm fine breaking down. I'd like to say that I'm just as strong as I ever was, just as quick as I ever was. I used to play basketball. One of the guys, Jordan, went in for a dunk the other day, and one of the referees come over and told Caleb, I believe, Caleb was sitting by me. He sat by me most of the night that night. I remember now. He wanted to keep me company. He felt I was alone. But anyway, he come over, he said, that's the way your coach used to do. And Caleb said, nah. I said, yeah, there was a day I could get up and down the floor a little bit. Now my mind plays a good game. But by the time I get about halfway to the foul line, everybody else is going to come back the other way. My point is this. My body hurts. My body breaks down. Chris is talking about, she wakes up, she says, my knee that I ain't replaced is hurting today. My shoulder that needs replaced is hurting today. And she goes on and on. I said, and so she describes her parts by the ones that hasn't been replaced and the ones that's waiting to be replaced. And my point is this. The second body is going to be much better than the first. Going to a place where no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. And so don't think that first is always going to be better. Let me give you one more and I'll close. I got two or three more, but I'm going to throw this at you and I'm going to close. The second coming of Jesus is going to be much better than the first. Now listen to me. Not that the first was not important. He came. Had he not come, we would not have had a chance to be saved. He went to the cross of Calvary. And had he not went to the cross of Calvary, none of us would have a chance. We talked about this morning the offering of Abel and the reason why it was more excellent than Cain's, because it was blood. And by blood, you admit the fact that you're such a grievous sinner that somebody or something else has to give their life to cover your sins. And therefore, Jesus did that upon the cross of Calvary. Now listen to me. You say, why do you say the second coming is better than the first? When he came first, he did establish salvation through the cross of Calvary. But he came, the very Son of God. The angels didn't understand everything. The Bible said they desired to look into it. And also Jesus made a statement one time. He said, my Father could have sent 12 legions of angels. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When the angels in heaven saw Jesus, and they saw him go into court. You know, here they come to the garden. He was out there praying and knew his hour was up. And he was going to have to go to the cross of Calvary. Here they come, and Judas come. He led a band of soldiers. And he came up, and they came to Jesus to take him. He spoke, and they fell backwards. I think if I was them, I'd think I'd got up and left then. But he went with them. And they went in there and they began to smack him and mock him and spit upon him and pull his beard. And they began to whip him and tear the flesh off of his back. I can imagine what the angels in heaven was doing. And God said, now just back off. I know you don't understand what's going on down there, but this has got to take place. I'm sure those angels said, let us wipe off men off the face of the earth. And they were sitting there and they were mocking him, and they led him to the cross of Calvary, and he fell under the weight of the cross, and he went and they began to nail him to the cross. And I'm sure the angels was looking there, let us go. Let us go. Avenge. And they began to drive nails through his hands. And they began to strip him and shame him. They began to mock him and laugh at him. I'm going to tell you what. He went through that once. The Bible says that Jesus, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross and despised the shame. He went through that once. When he comes back the second time, the Bible says he'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ain't nobody going to spit on them. Nobody's going to mock him. Nobody's going to whip him. Nobody's going to laugh at him. They're going to fear. They're going to run and try to hide themselves. His word that proceeds out of his mouth is going to be a sharp two-edged sword. Blood's going to run. There are going to be great armies come against him. And the Bible says the blood's going to run up to the horse's bits in the valley of Megiddo. When Jesus comes back and he's riding upon his white horse, true and faithful will be on his leg. His second coming is going to be much better than his first. And he'll establish a kingdom. And soon he'll take the old devil and cast him in the lake of fire, and they'll be tormented forever. And he'll take us home to spend eternity through heaven forever and ever and ever. Oh, bless his dear name. Listen, listen to me very carefully. If you're not born again, never been saved, my friend, you're going to miss it all. To be first in this life, you say, well, my ambition is be to get as much as I can get out of this old life. Then even though you might get first here, you'll be last. Don't seek last place. There's things better than being first, amen? Let's stand this morning. Maybe you need to come this morning. How about it? Would you come? No, winning's not everything. And sometimes second is much better than first. Have you ever came to Jesus? Put yourself in his presence as a sinner, needing salvation, needing a touch from God.